Okay, here we go. Turn to Psalm 107. As most of you, or many of you know, our theme for the youth camp is Our God is Able. And a couple of weeks ago we looked at Our God is Able. We looked at God is Willing. And we looked at Our God is Able to Heal and a couple other things. And today we're going to look at Our God is Able to Deliver. Just like Papa John's Pizza. Or Domino's. No, much better than that. It's not that kind of delivery. Actually, in the New Testament, the word deliver means to rescue, which is kind of cool. Sometimes in the Old Testament, it means to rescue. Sometimes it means to give. But anyway, we're going to go to Psalm 107, verse 1. And it says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth for ever. Right. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and hath gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness, a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He delivered them out of their distresses. The word distresses means straits. I thought that was kind of an interesting term. And, you know, it's a kind of a King James English word, straits. I'm in the straits, or I'm in a strait. Meaning, you know, you don't have any room to maneuver. You're kind of stuck. It's kind of restrictive of your life. You're in a bind, we would say many times. So distresses. He delivered them out of their distresses. And you see here, he talks about the redeemed of the Lord, about God's mercy, and about giving thanks, about praising God. And when they were in trouble, they turned to God, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 7. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And he says, and then go out and talk about God and tell people what a great God you have. That's pretty good, huh? You know, sometimes we say we're thankful. Well, you know, if we're thankful, we ought to be telling people how thankful we are. We should be ready. So our God is a God of deliverance, and he can deliver out of any circumstance, any situation, which the word has clearly communicated throughout its entirety. Let's go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is a psalm that was written by David at the time when God delivered him out of the hand of Saul, when Saul was searching for him and trying to track him down to kill him. And actually, the title of the psalm is, it's a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So it's part of the title of this, and it's deliverance. And it says in verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. That's quite a list, isn't it? It says the Lord, and the Lord there is Jehovah. Jehovah is my rock, meaning his refuge. He could hide behind a big rock, a boulder. And he's my fortress, meaning, it's a fortress. It's a high place, protection. He's my deliverer. You know, God's the one that delivered them. My God, my Elohim, meaning the Almighty God, the Creator. My strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler or shield. A buckler is the shield, but it's the point on the front of the shield. It can be used as an offensive weapon. And the horn of my salvation. The horn of my salvation is an interesting word, and it's used a number of places throughout the word where it talks about the horn of this or the horn of that. And it many times refers to allowing somebody to have children, you know, to prosper. So he's the horn of his salvation, meaning he saved him and allowed him to prosper. He was the origin of his salvation. He was the instrument of his salvation. And my high tower. And that again would be like a fortress, a high tower. Now you see all this. He gives you this list, and you see the repetition of my, which is to emphasize that it is his God, right? My God. He was very in tune with that, his relationship with his God, and it was he felt very personal about it. He didn't just talk about God in heaven, but he was his God or my God, you see? Very personal. And then it attributes to God all these different things. God is a rock, God is a fortress, God is a deliverer, God who's a buckler, a horn of salvation, high tower, and that is condescension. Condescension, because you can attribute to God not only attributes of people, but you can attribute to God attributes of animals and of inanimate objects. And that too is condescension. That is the figure of speech, condescensio, meaning attributing, bringing God down to the level of, could be man, could be beast, or could be object. In this case, it's objects. Okay? Pretty cool. And then it says in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Woohoo! Pretty great. And then let's go down to verse 47. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest up me above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed for how long?
Evermore.
So David was pretty enthralled with his God, wasn't he? With our God. He was convinced that God could deliver him. And, you know, you go back and you read in Samuel and Chronicles, and you read about David, and he was saw some great things happen, didn't he? Saw some great deliverance in his life. Okay, now we're going to go to Genesis chapter 37, because I thought this is a great record of deliverance. It's a little long, but we're going to get through it. Because it's fun. And because you see some great, great stuff. And so Genesis 37, it says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was Isaac, right? His grandfather was Abraham. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being how old?
17
years old. Jacob at this point had 11 sons. Later he was to have another son, Benjamin. But at this point he had 11 sons. Joseph was the youngest. Okay? And he was 17 years old and was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, Israel, that's Jacob. You know, Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob was in the line of the Messiah, right? The believer's line, the line of Christ. And he's the one that got the blessings. And then God changed his name to Israel. And so Israel were called the sons of Israel or the tribes of Israel. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. You've all seen the movie. Really has nothing to do with this, really. It's not a very good story. But anyway, music's okay. Some of you have lots of kids in your family. Some of you may not. But, you know, sometimes there's what we perceive as a favorite child, right? Well, in this case, it was true. I was thinking about this when I was reading this morning. There's a lot of sibling rivalry in the Bible. You know, you ever notice that? It really is. A lot of sibling rivalry, and this is one of them. Of course, his father, Jacob, and Esau, there was another sibling rivalry, wasn't there? Yeah, they just, you know, Abel and Cain, right? Another one. And then David's kids had some problems. So this is not an unusual thing, and it's not an unusual thing in life, is it? So it's pretty common. Okay. And when his brethren saw, when the bros saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They hated him. It wasn't just like, you know, he's a pain in the butt. They hated him. And that's pretty strong language, isn't it? They hated their brother. Nice guys. And they wouldn't even speak peaceably. They didn't have a kind word. Not a nice word to say. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream, which I have dreamed." And he goes on and he says, "You guys are going to have to pay me some respect down the road here. I had a dream, and this is the dream. I'm the big Mahatma, and you guys are going to bow down to me." And that really got to him. It says, "For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf," meaning they worshipped, or they showed great respect for his. "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." So that just, you know, added fuel to the fire. Okay, let's go to chapter 38. Now we'll go down to verse 17. That's where we'll go. "And so then, you know, his brothers go out, and they're off in a remote place tending the sheep, and his father sends Joseph out to go see them. And while he's on his way to go meet them, "When they saw him afar off, his brothers, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." Now, not only did they not hate him, not only did they not speak peaceably to him, but they conspire, they make a plan to kill him. That's really some sibling rivalry. "And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh." I don't think that was in a nice way. "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, cast him in some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it," he was the oldest, "and he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, this pit, that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver them to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to where? Egypt. Who are the Ishmaelites? Well, they're cousins. Because Abraham had two sons. He had Isaac and he had Ishmael. And then Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had these kids. Well, Ishmael went off and he had kids. These guys are Ishmaelites, so they're cousins. It's a family affair. So the Ishmaelites come, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. They just want to get rid of him. Then there passed by the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So that's it. They got rid of Joseph. Problem solved. He's finished. And then they go and tell their father. Their father mourns, and he says, I'm never going to be happy again because I love Joseph so much. Now let's get down to chapter 39, because in between there's another story we don't want to get involved with. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So the Ishmaelites bring him to Egypt. They sell him to this guy, Potiphar, who is an officer, the captain of the guard for the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And the Lord was with who? Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Wow, that's amazing. It says God was with him, but not only was God with him, God made everything that was in his hands to prosper. And Potiphar, the captain of the guard, saw it and recognized this. And he was, you know, I guess, you know, he recognized that the Lord, Jehovah, was with him, that his God was with him. So Joseph must have told him about his God, or he must have heard about his God in some way or another, because the Egyptians didn't only worship or believe in one God, did they? They believed in many gods. But he said his God, the Lord, was with Joseph. And he saw that the Lord, Jehovah, was with Joseph. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer of his house and all that he had put in his hand. So this guy was so impressed with Joseph, and he saw that the Lord was with him and that he prospered him, that he put him in charge of his whole household. He made him his steward. He made him his steward. And it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer his house and all he had, and blessed. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field, and left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So Joseph prospered this guy so much that he didn't even know what he had. All he knew is he sat down, there was food at the table, whatever he needed was there when he needed it, and Joseph took care of everything for him. That's the kind of guy I want to hire to take charge of my stuff. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Woohoo! And they say the Bible isn't interesting. This is a hot story. But he refused. Now there's a pretty faithful employee, wouldn't you say? But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not or knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me. Because thou art his wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Pretty sharp guy, wasn't he? Pretty loyal, pretty honest, pretty straightforward. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her to be with her. She nagged him day in and day out. Every opportunity she said, come on, Joey. Well, you know she did stuff, right? What do you think she did? She tried to entice him, don't you think? That's right. And it came to pass, verse 11, about this time Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house therein. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So she grabbed his garment, He got shook up. He ran out of the house, but he left his garment or part of his garment behind. You've seen it in the movies many times. Verse 13, it came to pass when she saw that he had left the garment in her hand, she was and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house, and she spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. This guy tried to rape me. And, you know, they didn't have DNA testing in those days, did they? Or anything else. And I cried with a loud voice. It came to pass when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, and they threw him in jail. Then verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison, you know, it seems like it keeps getting worse and worse. He keeps getting, you know, first he gets sold into slavery, and he overcomes that situation, and then he gets thrown into jail, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. You know, they have that today in modern times in the prison. We think we're so modern, but they call them trustees. You know, they put the trustees in charge of things in the prisons. If you act like you have good behavior and, you know, you obey and you listen and you're smart, they'll put you in charge of something and call them trustees. That's what this guy did. He put Joseph in charge. He made him a trustee, but he put him in charge of everything. He's pretty amazing, don't you think? And the keeper of the prison looked not on anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Even in prison, no matter what he did, it prospered. And you can bet, probably, you ever see those prison movies where the warden uses the inmates to make money for him? I'm sure that's probably what happened here. The guy was in charge of prison. He could do whatever he wanted, and if he could make money with these guys, he'd make money. And he just, you know, Pharaoh said, great, and probably got a cut. Chapter 4, it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against his two officers, against the chief butler and against the chief of the bakers, and he put him in the ward of the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. In other words, for a season they were in jail, however long a season might be. Biblically. And they dreamed the dream, both them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker, the king of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Now, you have to understand, in ancient times, they put a lot of stock in their dreams. And they would go to the magicians and the priests of their pagan gods, and they would make up interpretations. But these guys were in prison. They couldn't go to these guys, the priests and, you know, the magicians. So they were sad. And so when Joseph came in, he said, why are you sad? And they said, well, we had dreams, nobody to interpret it. Joseph said, well, don't the interpretation of dreams belong to God? Isn't that what Freud said? No, it's not. Freud made up stuff about dreams too. He's just like these guys, made stuff up. However, Joseph understood. And he said, the interpretation of dreams belongs to God. Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said unto him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, and after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. And so Joseph tells the butler the dream, tells him what it means. He says, and when this happens, when Pharaoh takes you out of prison and sets you back in your position as the chief butler, and you'll be living high and easy, don't forget me. You know, talk to Pharaoh. Maybe he'll pardon me. Get me out of prison. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that he should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost part there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Oh, man. I bet he's sorry he asked. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Boy, you know, sometimes you do something nice for somebody and they forget. They don't say thank you. You feel bad. Imagine how Joseph felt. Chapter 41. And it came to pass at the end of how long?
Two full years.
Now, Joseph was in the jail a good while before that, wasn't he? He was with Potiphar for a good while because he rose up to be his steward, and then he prospered so much so that, you know, things went great for Potiphar. That takes a little while, doesn't it? And then his wife for a long time nagged him and finally got him. Then he gets thrown into prison. Then he was there for a while. And then these two guys get thrown into prison. Then he prophesies. And then 2 years go by. And it came to pass the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed. And they fed in a meadow. Kine are cattle. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored, lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them in his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in the ward and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man in Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And he told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, and to each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. How about that? And when Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his garment and came in unto Pharaoh. And the reason he did that was because the Egyptians were clean shaven as opposed to the Hebrews. You know, they had a different style. And it was not pleasing to the Egyptians to be unshaven. And so he was clean shaven. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say that he can understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered and said, yeah, man, I'm the best dream interpreter. No, he said, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh the answer of peace. God shall give Pharaoh. He didn't take credit, did he? He gave credit to who? God. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And I get a picture in my mind of these, you know, big, fat, beautiful cows, and then these sickly cows where the, you know, they're so skinny that the ribs are sticking out and, you know, just the flesh is hanging on them. And they just look, you know, like ratty and crummy, and that's the picture I get in my mind. Verse 20, and the lean and ill-favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kind. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning, so I awoke. And this has to be a fantasy because cows don't eat cows, do they? And I saw in a dream, and behold, 7 years came up, one stalk full and good, and behold, 7 years withered and thin, blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it unto me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty that shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. For that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So what did he say? He said, this is what it's all about. 7 years of plenty and prosperity, and 7 years a very grievous famine. And he says, God said it twice, and so it's established. And that's a principle that we learn in God's word. When God says something twice or more, it's established. You know, how many times did he tell Abraham that he would inherit the land? Many times. How many times did he tell him he'd have a son that would be his heir? A number of times. How many times did he tell him that the Messiah would come from his line? At least a couple times. So he established everything with Abraham. He established it. So on and so forth. So he says, it's going to come to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and let him and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land and take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn unto the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such as one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house according unto thy word, shall all my people be ruled, only in thy throne will I be greater than thou. It just keeps getting better for Joseph, you know. Every time it looks like it's going to get worse, it gets better. That's pretty cool deliverance, I think. Pretty great. You ever have anything happen to you like that? Where, you know, you it looks bad, it turns out great. You know, God, that's the way God is. That's what God does. Let's see. So Pharaoh said unto Joseph, verse 41, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. So he goes in as a slave, gets sold by his brothers who hate him. They think, we get rid of him. And then he goes to Potiphar's house. He prospers. Potiphar makes him the steward. Then his wife accuses him of a dastardly crime, which he didn't commit. He gets innocently thrown into jail. The jailer says, hey, this guy's pretty sharp, puts him in charge of all the jail. Then he tells those guys. The guy forgets him for 2 years. And then he remembers, and then he becomes the head of the whole country, which happens to be just the most powerful nation in the world at this point in time. Pretty cool. So verse 44, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Not only does he give him authority, a responsibility, but he gives him some authority, doesn't he? He says, nobody will lift a finger unless you say so. Nobody gets to do anything without you're okay. You have my authority. And he gives him the signet ring. He puts a gold chain around his neck. And Pharaoh, and he gives him his Ferrari. He drives a Lamborghini. He gives Joseph a Ferrari. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, whatever. And he gave to him a wife, Asenath, and the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Verse 46. And Joseph was how old?
30.
You know, sometimes we don't have quite enough patience with God. You know, we go, oh, I'm in a fix. I need some help. You pray to God. 30 seconds later, God didn't come through. I got to figure out another way. How about Joseph? This whole thing started when he was how old?
17.
17 from 30 is?
13
years. That gives you a little perspective, doesn't it? How long he went through this ordeal? Wow. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. 13 years. He gets sold into slavery. He gets put in prison. Finally, after all that, 13 years later, he's sitting second in command in the most powerful land in Egypt. That's a pretty great God. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. Handfuls. That's a great figure of speech. Hyperbole. It means, you know, it's an exaggeration by handfuls. It just, the earth doesn't have hands, does it? But it brought forth by handfuls. Pretty great. Okay, so God is a God of deliverance. If he could deliver Joseph, who was a servant, he wasn't really connected to God except that he was an ancestor of Abraham, in the bloodline of Abraham, and God made all these promises to Abraham, and you know what? Joseph wasn't even in the Christ line, was he? No, he wasn't, because his older brother Judah was the Christ line, and Judah wasn't really that nice a guy. But Joseph believed God. Joseph had a heart for God. And it says, every time, every situation, it says the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, and the Lord prospered him. He didn't prosper himself. The Lord prospered him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So you know what I say? God is able to deliver. So there's only one other question. Is God willing to deliver? Is he?
Yes.
Absolutely. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, New York, finding its way in there, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And if you read back in Acts with Paul, when he went through different places, you know, they stoned him one time and they chased him out and he left another city at night and so on and so forth. He said, you know, we went through Asia and we passed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He was in a tough situation, or many tough situations. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Remember when he was in prison with Silas? What did he do? He went out and hired the best lawyer in town. No. Silas and he prayed and sang praises to God. And what happened? There was an earthquake. The chains fell off and the door opened. And the jailer came in and fell down at their feet. You know, if in your wildest imagination were in that situation, that's probably not what you would have thought of. That's probably what you would have not prayed for. You know, so many times we get into tough situations, we need deliverance, and we pray, okay, God, prosper this business, or make this work, or I need this money, or I need this, or I need... You know what? God will figure it out. You just lay your heart to God and say, look, God, this is the situation. You know it. I know it. I need help. I can't figure it out. Let him figure it out. Why are you busting your brain? You know, Joseph didn't figure it out, did he? All Joseph knew was that his brothers hated him, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery. And he just stayed steadfast on God. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Who did he trust in?
God.
Who, referring to God, who, not who's on first, but who's in heaven, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You know, he's already delivered us. We have our trust in him and we are confident. We are absolutely confident that he will continue. He will yet deliver us. Anything into the future that comes about, he will deliver us. You know, God has delivered us from condemnation. It says that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, God has delivered us from the sentence of death. And it says in Thessalonians that he has delivered us from the wrath that is to come in the future. And it says here, he will deliver us out of any situation that comes about. And let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll close there. 2 is what Paul said when he wrote to Timothy at the end of his life. He said, and the Lord shall deliver... Oh, chapter 4, verse 18. And you know, he's writing this to Timothy, and you know why he's writing it to Timothy? To encourage him. To encourage him because Paul was getting old. He was at the end of his life, the end of his ministry. And he wrote this to Timothy to encourage Timothy, to tell Timothy, hey, you're going to take over and you're going to take up where I left off and you're going to need God. You're going to have to depend on God. So here it is. He said in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I don't know if that was a literal lion or a figurative lion, but whatever it was, God delivered him. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you know what? God will do the same for us. We're his kids. We're his children. He cares just as much for us as he cared more than he cared for Joseph. And he cares just for us as much for us as he cared for Paul and for Timothy. So he says, trust in him. Deliverance is not in yourself. It's in God. Deliverance is in God. So our God is able to deliver. Amen and amen. Father God, we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for your deliverance, and we just thank you that you can show us and that your will be done in our lives, and that we can just be thankful and sing your praises and speak your word to everyone we have an opportunity to speak to, letting them know how thankful we are. And we just thank you for your continued deliverance forever and ever. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.